Ezekiel chapter 2. This is the Lord spoken of. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me, and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says.' And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified by them, though they are a rebellious people. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like the rebellious people. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And he said to me, "Son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the people of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, "Son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you, and fill your stomach with it." So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. He then said to me, "Son of man, go now to the people of Israel and speak my words to them. You are not being sent to a people of obscure speech and strange language, but to the people of Israel. Not to many peoples of obscure speech and strange language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I had sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the people of Israel are not willing to listen to you because they are not willing to listen to me. For all the Israelites are hardened and obstinate, but I will make you as unyielding and hardened as they are. I will make you your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious people." And he said to me, "Son of man, listen carefully and take heart of all the words I speak to you. Go now to your people in exile and speak to them. Say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says,' whether they listen or fail to listen." Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a loud rumbling sound as the glory of the Lord rose from the place where it was standing. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures brushing against each other and the sound of wheels beside them, a loud rumbling sound. The Spirit then lifted me and took me away, and I went in bitterness and in anger of my spirit with the strong hand of the Lord on me. I came to the exiles who lived at Tel Aviv near the river Kibar, and there where they were living, I sat among them for 7 days, deeply distressed. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked person, 'You will surely die,' and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sins, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person and they do not turn from their wickedness or from their evil ways, they will die for their sins, but you will have saved yourself. Again, when a righteous person turns from their righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before them, they will die. Since you did not warn them, they will die for their sins, the righteous things that person did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the righteous person not to sin, and they do not sin, they will surely live, because they took warning, and you will have saved yourself. The hand of the Lord was on me there, and he said to me, get up and go out to the plain, and there I will speak to you. So I got up and went out to the plain, and the glory of the Lord was standing there, like the glory I had seen by the river Kebar, and I fell face down. Then the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. He spoke to me and said, go, shut yourself inside your house, and you, son of man, they will tie with ropes. You will be bound so that you cannot go out among the people. I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth, so that you will be silent and unable to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious people. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Whoever will listen, let them listen. And whoever will refuse, let them refuse. For they are a rebellious people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that you will help us as we pause to look at it together, that you will speak to us. Would the Holy Spirit be our teacher this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We hear quite a lot, don't we, about stories about refugees. We hear about refugees from Ukraine, from Syria, from Gaza, from many different places. The suffering of refugees is not just a physical thing. It is also a psychological trauma, isn't it? Having to leave behind homes, possessions, and loved ones. I think it's hard for us to try and imagine what that must be like. But I suspect that many find themselves arriving in strange places, asking themselves, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? And I think in some way that's exactly what Ezekiel's listeners were doing and asking, what am I doing here? A long way from home, in exile, in Babylon, knowing your nation was now under foreign rule and control. The exile of Judah, that's the last remaining part of Israel, happened in two parts, in two stages. There was the first deportation, mostly prominent citizens, civil servants, the educated, the useful to the Babylonians. And that's when Ezekiel receives his call here that we have just listened to. The temple, of course, in Jerusalem was still standing at this point, and many people remained there until an even bigger deportation that was to come. But for this stage, at this stage, you can still imagine the level of trauma, the shock, the feeling of loss, as they cried out, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? Now, most of us, I'm sure, have never had that kind of experience of being refugees. But there are one or two people in our congregation who have. But we do know, I think, what it's like to feel a long way from home. Most of us have not grown up in London. But we have come here for work, for various reasons to do with our work and family. And there can be a sense of rootlessness, can't there? A sense of constant mobility and a sense of homesickness. The Bible teaches Christians, followers of Jesus, that this is, in a sense, our reality. The moment we put our trust in Jesus, 1 Peter talks about us being aliens and strangers in the world. Philippians 3 tells us that our citizenship is not here, it is in heaven. So Ezekiel was talking to exiles from Judah 2,500 years ago, and yet I think does still speak to us today. And last week, we saw the extraordinary vision of Ezekiel had of God in all his glory, and he encounters him. And this morning, I want to introduce us to three truths about God. And the first one, which we saw a lot last week, is number one, God really is there. God really is there. I think it must have been easy to think that God was somehow small for those exiles. It must have been, mustn't it? They'd been defeated, to think somehow that God had abandoned them, asking, can he really comfort us now? Where is he in our suffering? Today, that's a question that we can still ask, isn't it, that many people are, especially in a post-Christian world, where is God? Is God really there? And for the people then, and to now, the answer comes, particularly then in this dramatic vision of chapter 1, it shouts out to us, I am here, I am all-powerful, I am all-seeing, I'm not static. I don't just live in a temple in Jerusalem, but I am with my people wherever they are, even in Babylon, even in exile, even in your suffering, wherever you might find yourself. God's authority and rule is not confined to one little place. It's actually so easy for us to have that kind of view of God, isn't it? That we find God in a particular place, in a particular building, or we find God in a particular festival that we go to, or a particular camp that we used to go to as a young person. That's where God really is. We so easily can get into that mindset. So when we move from that place, we think that somehow God is not with us anymore. That's why we began with Psalm 139. Where can I flee from your spirit? Of course, there is nowhere that you can go where God is not. Perhaps you are worried that somehow God has left you. Well, Ezekiel tells us that he is there. And not just vaguely there in and this is not of my era, not in the Bette Midler. Who knows Bette Midler? I knew it would be a certain generation. For the younger people, Bette Midler was a singer, and she sang a song called God is Watching Us from a Distance. I hate that notion that he's only watching us from a distance. No. He's right with us, watching us very closely. God really is there, the awesome, glorious, sovereign Lord. We really need to hear that truth. Keep hearing it, especially in the situation that we are now here in this country. So that was very much the message of chapter 1. And that's very much what we saw last week. But this week, chapter 2 and 3 gives us two other important truths about God. And the first of these is that God really does speak. Chapter 1 is about God is there, but chapter 2 is that he really speaks. This is seen in the call of Ezekiel, the prophet. The end of chapter 1... we see it. He says, I fell face down and I heard the voice of one speaking. Francis Schaeffer, who was a very prominent Christian leader a few decades, let's get the right ago, wrote a very lovely little book that was entitled, He is There and He is Not Silent. If you ever get a chance to read it, go and read it. It's a brilliant book. He is there and he's not silent. The God who is there can be known. He reveals himself. And that is good news, isn't it? I mean, how can we know God if he doesn't speak? How can you know anyone unless that they speak and open their mouths? You see, someone who believes in some kind of vague God, a vague higher power, well, has nothing really to say about them, do they? Nothing concrete, because it's a bit vague and just mysterious. And because of that, this kind of God or power or thing is actually unknowable, isn't it? It's unquestioning as well. It's undogmatic, without any challenge or without any character. It is just far out, dude, as my generation used to say. You see, there's no morals, no demand after all. And of course, no real comfort, is there, in a God like that? For someone you can't be sure about, who provides no relationship. So how wonderful it is, isn't it? How wonderful and brilliant it is to turn to the Bible, to the God of the Bible, who is a God who speaks, who reveals his character, his goodness, his kindness, his justice, who speaks his promises. For he's not only made the world, but he's spoken it into being. Let there be light, and there was light. He spoke it into existence. And a God who speaks and calls people into relationship with himself. Chapter 2, verse 1. He said to me, Son of Man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you. As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Ezekiel hears the word of God, and he's to pass it on to others. Verse 3, he said to me, Son of Man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. That was very much a repeated theme, wasn't it, in those chapters we read. Now, no prophet is self-appointed. They're not social commentators. They're not bloggers, podcasters who pass on their own thoughts about life and the world. They have a special calling. They're God's messengers to others. And so comes this strange command. There's a really strange command, isn't there, in chapter 3, verse 1. And he said to me, Son of Man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll, then go and speak to the people of Israel. It's a bit odd, isn't it? Before speaking this message, before sharing this message, what must he do? Well, it's figurative, isn't it? It's saying you must ingest it. It must be truly part of you. Deeply convicted by its truth and its glory. It has to be internalized. It's important because Israel will find... Why is that important? Because Israel will find this message impalatable, and difficult to hear, difficult literally to swallow. Verse 7 of chapter 2, you must speak my words to them whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. I mean, imagine that's your role. Imagine Ezekiel, and that's your role. Being told by God that you have this message and people will reject it, people won't listen to it, because they've rejected me, but you're to keep on doing it anyway. Can you imagine that kind of role? I don't know about you, but it'd probably be pretty discouraging. So how are you going to keep from being discouraged? Well, surely it's a message that has to become so much part of you. It had to get under your skin, so that you just couldn't help but speak it. You just couldn't help stop sharing it. You might have heard of Charles Simeon. Have you heard of Charles Simeon? He was a vicar, a minister in Cambridge at Holy Trinity, late 18th, early 19th century. And when he first went there, he wanted to reach out to the students and the colleges. It was just not well received at all, to the extent that they used to lock the pews. Did we have lockable pews here? I don't know whether we had lockable pews. Remember that some So you could actually own your own pew, you see, at one point, and you could lock it. So they would lock the pews so that people couldn't listen to Charles Simeon speak. And it was awful to the extent that he would try and put instead chairs in the aisles. He'd put chairs so that people could sit on those instead. And the church wardens threw them out. And he was terrible. He was spat on. He had eggs thrown at him. People definitely didn't want to be seen with him. They didn't want to hear him. They wanted to have nothing to do. But over time, eventually, he kept at it, and things changed slowly. What kept him going? In his Bible, there was a little verse that was underlined, and it was from Jeremiah 20, verse 9, and it said this: "His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." Isn't that tremendous? His word is in my heart like a fire. You see, it burned with him. It deeply convicted Simeon, Ezekiel, and I pray that that would be the same for us too. It would be so real to us, so vital to us, that we just can't help but speak about it. Part of our vision here at St. John's is, isn't it, to speak, to grow in our witness. And I suppose we have to ask the question, if we're not speaking of the gospel to others in some way, could it be that the word of God is not that real to you? Does it really dwell in you richly? Gone deep into your bones as it had Simeon's? I pray that for myself. I pray that for all of us. So God really is there, and God really does speak. And then finally, God really will judge. What is his message? What is Ezekiel's message? You know, we hope it's a message of hope and encouragement. Don't worry, exiles, I still care for you. It's all going to be okay. I will rescue you, but wait, at this stage, that's not what it is it? 2:10 tells us it's a message of lament and mourning and woe. Chapter 3:17, "I've made you a watchman for the people of Israel, so hear the word I speak and give them this warning from me." The watchman was the lookout, wasn't he? He was the spotter of the enemy who would raise the alarm. That's Ezekiel's task. God's saying, I'm not asking you to save them. You can't do that. But as you see the danger, Ezekiel, coming, make sure you tell other people about it. How they respond, what they do with that message, well, that's up to them, isn't it? But if you keep it to yourself, you are responsible. You've got to pass it on, but it's up to them how they respond. Where's the danger coming from? Notice here it's not from a foreign nation. It's God himself. Verse 17 says, "Give them a warning from me." Actually, it can be translated, "a warning about me." It's that strong. God himself is coming against his people in judgment. It's quite shocking. You know, I think it's true that younger generations today generally, and this is a generalization, are more passionate about things like justice, concerned for racial justice, climate justice, social justice, any kind of justice. But I think there is a massive inconsistency, isn't there? Alongside a great desire for justice, there is a great dislike for judgment. A dislike at the thought that God could judge a world. But there's the thing, isn't it? How can you have justice without judgment? How can we have justice without judgment? How can we care for all the refugees, for example, caused by war and conflict, longing for justice. But how do you think justice is going to come without judgment? Those causing it, how are they going to be held accountable? If we care about justice, and we should care about justice, know that God cares for it infinitely more. In fact, he grieves over the horrific injustices in his world. And the Bible says one day he will come as a perfect judge and bring perfect justice. That is actually good news. Why? Because God cares about right and wrong. He cares about what happens to people. He's deeply... It's sobering news, and we realize that we all actually fall short of God's perfect justice. None of us compare to God's perfect rule and actually deserve judgment. And so the people of Judah, they didn't really believe that. That they thought the problem actually was out there somewhere. They thought the problem was other nations, other peoples, other issues other than themselves. Those nasty people over there, they're the problem. That's where justice should be. They couldn't look at themselves and see that it was in their own heart. We think we are the ones to give out justice. Always the ones who have been wronged. We think we're the victims. But God comes along and says to them and us, I am God who will judge. Even after the first exile, things are that bad. They're thinking, now we're okay. We've still got the temple. We'll never fall. God will never turn against that. And Ezekiel comes along really to tell them that they're complacent. You know, we can be so complacent, can't we? Don't think it's all going to be fine. You've not seen anything yet. And Ezekiel was to mirror that message, God's message, in the way that he lived. And we'll see more of that next week. Chapter 3, verse 24 says, then the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. He spoke to me and said, go, shut yourself inside your house. God's telling him to be quiet, to only open his mouth when proclaiming the message of judgment. Sounds strange to us, but essentially a way of showing visibly that this really was a big issue. And this was the only issue at this stage that God wanted them to hear. It wasn't to give them false hope that it was going to be smiles and hugs at this stage. God is warning them. God cares about them so much about right and wrong that he will come to judge. Why? It's about his compassion. And you ask, and we can ask, well, I don't see any compassion in that. Well, he's wanting to wake them up to the real danger, because it's real. God longs to comfort us with the truth, and he longs to restore us, yes. But it is about repentance, and that we have to face the fact that without Christ, we're under judgment. You know, I was thinking about this, and I was end with this. I was so thankful that my mother taught me the gospel when I was a child. I could remember her standing on the landing of our home, teaching us and how we needed God, and that I wasn't right with him without Jesus. And I remember them being worried about my sin and that God did not like it. He confronted me with it. I needed to hear the reality of that judgment. And then as I heard that, I then could hear how amazing God's rescue was, that Jesus Christ died for sinners, and that I could be forgiven and restored. The first half of Ezekiel is dominated, isn't it, by that message of confronting them with the truth about judgment and about hopelessness. The second half of Ezekiel is dominated by rebirth, about renewal, about rescue, about hope, about transformation. And so to truly understand the good news of Jesus Christ, to truly understand the depth of how amazing God's grace is to us, we really do need to hear the bad news first. We do need to hear that God really will judge. So here we are, here we all are, at times feeling a long way from home, exiles. And what do we discover? We discover that God really is there, that God really does speak, and that he really will judge. Will we be people who really receive this word, receive the urgency of it deep in our bones, to live in the light of it and pass it on to others? It's quite a challenge, isn't it? Because it's not an easy word to share. Let us pray. Father God, we just thank you so much this morning for this opportunity to pause before we go out into the marathon breakfast. We thank you for what we've heard. We thank you that we see that you are there, you are with us, that you have spoken to us, and that you will judge. We thank you, Father, that you have reminded us of our need of Jesus, that without you we are under judgment. But we thank you so much that you sent Jesus, your living word, to rescue us from our sin. So, Father, bring us through hopelessness into the hope of Jesus, we pray. For we ask in his name. Amen. Just before we conclude, let's just take a moment of quiet before just asking the Lord to put on our own hearts what it is we are to take away this morning.